great week. Amen. How many of you are being harassed or flat out attacked by the enemy this week? Amen. Huh? Hey, I'll do the preaching, sir. I'll do the preaching. Because I feel like some weeks I just am getting the tar beat out of me by the enemy. And Brother Thomas and I was sitting at the table yesterday, and we were doing our best to solve all of the world's problems, and we nearly got them all done. And so I just said to him, I said, you know, I said, I just feel like my past and that the enemy just continually is buffeting me and is harassing me and all this kind of stuff. And he just got that big old smile on his face like he does. And he said, that's good. And I was like, speak for yourself, pal. He said, he lost the smile. He looked right across the table at me and he said these words. It absolutely was like, wow. You know, you just get one of them. He said, if the enemy is not harassing you, it's probably because you are in league with him. In league with him.
Wow.
Wow. I mean, I was like, well, all right. All right, I'll just go ahead and take that. And I'll just go ahead and pray and read my Bible and repent. Amen.
When you say in league, that means he's on the same team?
In league, yeah. You're on the same team with him. You're in the same league. Listen, I don't want nothing to do with his team. I've been born again. I've been bought with the price, the shed blood. Listen, here's the problem. The church has forgot that we're no longer our own. Amen. Do you realize tonight that you've been bought with a price? You don't have a say-so.
We're bought with a price not to become the slaves of men.
No, you're his slave. And as his slave, you don't have a choice.
I'm a bond servant.
Yep. Amen. We are bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we began talking about the attributes of God, and we talked about his omnipotence and that the reality that he's all powerful, and it says, "All Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arms." Listen, there is nothing. Say nothing.
Nothing.
Do you believe there's nothing? I that's probably a better question. Do you believe that there is nothing too hard for the Lord? There's nothing. He can protect you and I. He can get us through those times when we're being harassed and buffeted and tormented by the enemy. I tell you, I don't look forward to, I don't long for, I don't anticipate being harassed by the enemy. It's not a good time. I don't like it. But we got to, you know, are you glass half full or glass half empty people? I'm glass half full myself. I'm optimistic. I'm always trying to look at the bright side of things. And I figure it this way, based on what I knew already and Brother Thomas confirmed, that you know what? At least I'm a threat to him. Because if I wasn't a threat to the powers of darkness, to the devil himself, if I wasn't a threat to him, he'd just leave me alone. But church, we are a threat to him. We really are. True prayer begins in worship. Amen? True prayer begins with worship, and it focuses on the greatness of God. There is no one, there's no thing, there's absolutely nothing that is greater than God. There's no force on this earth or in the spiritual realm that is more powerful or more strong than Almighty God. Because he's what? He's Almighty. If he's almighty, then there can be none mightier than him. So we win. No matter what the problem is, God's greater. And the more we see his greatness, the less threatening the problems will become.
He's the most high God.
He's the most high. And when you're the most high, there's nothing higher. I don't know how many more times, how many more ways we can communicate that. But the church has to learn that. The church has to begin to understand and realize the trials and the tribulations that we're going through are not our end. It can be a launching pad. Remember the old farmer that had the donkey and the donkey fell in the well. And the old farmer couldn't get the donkey out of the well. And he goes, I don't know what to do. I guess I'll just have to bury him in the well. And so the old farmer just begins to shovel dirt in on top of the donkey. And the donkey just began to walk the dirt down. And the more dirt that he put in there, the more the donkey walked it down. And pretty quick there was enough dirt under his feet that he could just walk out. And church, we got to learn how when the enemy starts heaping it on us, we got to learn how to stomp it down, and we'll walk out of the pit that we find ourselves in to freedom in Christ. How do you see your problem? True prayer also involves rehearsing what it is that God has done for us in the past. Kathy, we used to sing years ago, and we haven't sang it for a long, long time, but we used to sing an old song, Count Your Blessings. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. We forgot as a church how to count our blessings. We always just looking for the next blessing to come along. We forgot to count the ones that he's already given us.
Pastor.
Sir.
There is this song we sing, and I object to it. It's a beautiful song. It says, he's never failed me yet. He's never failed me.
Period.
Period.
Right. And he never will. It goes on to say, and he never will. And I think the reason that verbiage is there is because there are so many people that think God has failed them. They think God has failed them. Why? Because they still are getting attacked by the enemy. We don't recognize that when I'm attacked by the enemy, it's not God's fault. It's not my fault. It's because I'm a threat to the powers of hell. And God has never failed me yet, and he never will. He never will. True prayer involves rehearsing what he's done for us and remembering how he did keep his promise and how he has met the needs of his people. Church, I could stand here the rest of our time tonight and just tell you of the blessings that God has given me in my life. Over and over and over and over. That's why I'm quick to give back to the Lord that which is rightly his in the form of the tithe and then offerings above that. Because I know God has blessed me so much in my life. If he never blessed me again, I'd never be able to say, well, you know, God just doesn't bless me anymore. Hello? He's already blessed me more than I deserve. Amen? He kept his promises and he's met the needs of his people. And Jeremiah's prayer concludes with the prophet sharing his difficult situation with God and then turning it over to God. And I want you to know that God met the need of his servant and he confirmed that his decisions were right. So the basic theme of Jeremiah's prayer was in verse 17, nothing is too hard for you. You and I have to get that in our thinker. You gotta begin to understand that nothing's too hard for God. Hello. Nothing is. No thing. Nothing is too hard for God. You just give it a day or two and then look back and see what God has done.
It's amazing.
It is amazing.
And it's for our benefit and for his glory.
Amen.
Even the little tiny things. chair.
Yeah.
There was my wallet.
There's your wallet.
Chair.
Yeah. But if we're not careful, Judy, what we'll do is we'll say, well, I just misplaced it. We don't recognize the provision of God. It's an answer to prayer.
Yes, it is.
It's an answer to prayer because I prayed.
Yes.
And we believe. Do we pray to pray or do we pray and believe? Well, why do you got to be so literal? We need to.
When you trust God.
Yeah. Wow. Isn't God good? Where am I at here? My goodness.
Pastor, I think the Lord gave me a word for you.
Okay.
100% of the time, 100% of the challenges you face are 100% in God's control.
Say it again.
100% of the time.
100% of the time. 100% of the challenges you face
are 100% in God's control.
Are 100% in God's control. And you and I have to choose how we respond to that. Amen? Omniscient. How many of you know God's omniscient? You know what omniscience means? Omniscience means that he's all-knowing. Job chapter 34 and verse 21 says, "For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all of his steps." Now, we're just starting into your new pamphlet that you should. Did everybody get one tonight, a new question thing? So here's your first fill in the blank right here. God's omniscient. And sees all things. He sees all things. A human judge with his limitations hears the case and makes the best decision that he can, and sometimes he's wrong. Sometimes he's wrong. But God sees every step we take, and there is no place where you and I can hide from him. Psalm 139, starting in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You can't go anywhere that God isn't. Nowhere. Jesus even went to hell and took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He made a spectacle of the enemy, and I'm grateful for that. He set the captives free of whom is you and I. We were captives and we've been set free by the finished work of the cross. That's why we're his bond slave. That's why we don't have a choice in what we do. We've been called to serve and to make disciples of every nation. That's not a suggestion. Right. But it's because he inhabits you. Your body is the tent of dwelling. It wasn't. If it had been, you wouldn't need a savior. It is part of the curse. If you read the book of Job, you'll find that Job wanted God to meet him in court so he could present his case. But what could Job tell God that God didn't already know? God, in Job chapter 34, verse 23, it says that God has no need to examine men further, for they should come before him for judgment. So unlike a human official, God's not obligated to conduct an inquiry and gather evidence. He's already seen it all.
He said to Job, "Where were you when I set the
That'll shut you up, won't it? Where were you when I hung the stars?
Yeah, and Job's
Were you there? I don't think so, Skippy. Yeah. He knows everything. That's another one of your answers right there. He knows everything and can judge with perfect wisdom.
You know, just a thought here. How did we get Biden?
Because God put him there.
He's God's man.
He's God's man. Well, you know, you kind of say that in jest, but it's true. It's extreme. It's absolutely true. You look at what's going on in Israel right now. Church, I'm going to tell you, I'm not a doomsday preacher. I'm not prophesying that the second Tuesday of next week that the Lord's going to come back. But I'm going to say this. He's coming. He's coming, and he's coming quick, and we better be ready to go when he gets here, because he ain't waiting around. When the trumpet blows, the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise and be caught up and meet him in the air. And those that remain, that's the church, will be caught up with them. Amen. He ain't coming and giving an altar call. You better already have that dealt with when he blows the horn. Yeah. Yeah, he is. So one of Job's complaints was that God was often silent and hid his face from him in chapter 9 and verse 11 and again in 23 in the first 9 verses there. But Elihu had an answer for him, and he said this: "But if he remains silent, who can condemn him? If he hides his face, who can see him?" So in Job 24, Job had accused God of ignoring men's sins. But what was right? What right does he have to judge the judge? Especially the God of all heaven and all earth. And so God waited 4 centuries. 400 years God waited before he judged the wicked nations in Canaan in Genesis chapter 15, and 120 years before he sent the flood. It's an interesting thing that we're talking about these things tonight because of what we were just talking about, because another place in the scripture where it says you'll recognize the coming of the Lord is because it's as it were in the days of Noah. And all the mess that was taken, if you go back into Genesis and begin to read about what was happening and what was the people were doing in the days of Noah, you'll see that it's exactly what's happening in our culture today. And so, church, it ought to just put a smile on our face that we're about to experience what we've been praying and waiting for in a very real sense. Now, having said that, let me say this. Because we recognize the soon coming of the Lord, that is not time for us to sit back on the back of our laps, fold our hands, and say, "Well, come, Lord Jesus." We need to roll up our sleeves, and we need to put a belt on, and we need to get busy at doing the work, because if we don't, there are people that are going to go to hell, and you and I might stand accountable if God has put them in our place to witness to, and we don't do it. Hello? As sinners should be grateful that God has given them time to repent. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, "The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance." Christ paid for everybody's salvation. Think about that. He has purchased the most vile, guy on death row, locked up in the deepest, darkest cell, solitary confinement. The very worst of the worst. Hitler, Stalin, those kind of guys. Bundy, Dahmer. The people, maybe somebody is offended, and your family, or maybe a little one. Christ died for every one of them, and they can be just as saved as you and I are.
How can anyone ignore so great a salvation?
Exactly. And what I find very interesting is that there are people that we have labeled horrible sinner people, and God is saving them. What's that guy's name? Metal rock star. In that realm. I think he was in Kiss. Somebody else. I can see him. He's got long, dark hair. Yeah. And he's a Christian now. He gave his life to Jesus. And here's what I watched an interview with him. And he said, I've got to quit being whatever his name is. And we haven't said it yet. He said, I've got to quit being. And he said his name. And he said, the Lord quickened me. He said, the Lord confronted me with that. He said, why would I save you so that you wouldn't be who you are? What? No. I can't. It doesn't matter. No. No. I don't know who he is. If you'd said his name, I'd know it, but I can't. I can see his face. Yeah, that too. I wasn't a rock and roll freak. Huh? No. No. Anyway, I don't know who it is, for crying out loud. All right? Well, then he wasn't in Kiss. Might have been them. Might have been Dr. Hook, for all I know. I can't remember the guy's name. But the point is this. Here's the point. Whether his name's Pete, Fred, Jill, I don't care. Here's the point. He said, I've got to quit being that person that everybody knows. And the Lord said, Why would I save you and have you not be the person that everybody knows? They just need to see a saved version of you. They just need to see a godly, redeemed version of who you are. I think it was Gene Simmons. Bob Dylan. Wasn't Bob Dylan. No, it wasn't the Bob Dylan, man.
Bob Dylan says you got to serve somebody.
Yeah.
And that's the truth. It was not you serve the devil or the Lord.
I heard this story where he gave his heart to the Lord and turned around and fell.
Yeah. And he's got long black hair. Yeah, I know. The fact that he has hair sets me apart, all right? No, that's Gene Simmons. No. Quit. I'm moving on, all right? We've wore that one out. My point is, when we get saved, God wants people to know who we were and now who we are. Paul was killing Christians. That was his deal. And when he was transformed, even when the Lord said, I want you to go to this house, they were like, hey, whoa, we know what this guy's been doing, and I don't want him in my house. He's kind of what was going on. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. He's one of mine. And look what Paul went on to do. So we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. God rules over the nations, and he rules over individuals, but he's not responsible for their sins. And he gives us the freedom to make the decisions, to choose to be a righteous and a godly and a holy person or not to. You and I, every one of us, have the freedom to turn from our sin and to trust God and to walk with him every day of our life. Amen. Ask God to teach you what you don't know. Ask God to teach you what you don't know. And promise not to sin like you've been sinning before. That's where we're at. We've got to get it in our mind. God rewards us on his terms, not on our terms.
Master, tell us a little bit about sanctification. It just seems to me that the further I go, the more I realize how much further I have to go. To trust and be his.
Yeah. Well, here's the deal. Sanctification, the literal meaning and definition of sanctification is being set apart. Set apart. He has sanctified the church. He has sanctified you and I as individual Christians, as individual children. And he has set us apart. The Bible says that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. That's sanctification. We're to be... He said, yeah, come out from among them. We're still supposed to be in the world, but we're not of the world. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're aliens. We're just passing through this place. This world is not our home. I've been set apart. I've been sanctified. I've been bought and washed by the blood of the Lamb. And so I'm set apart. I'm not here no more. Now I'm over here. I'm sanctified. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
With fear and trembling. And the thing is, okay, I'm not as bad as I was, but I guess I'm not as good as I could be.
No, you're not.
Yeah, and I still have filthy thoughts.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, wretched man that I am.
Yeah.
Save me from this.
Right.
Only the blood of Jesus.
Only the blood of Jesus. Yeah. See, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, right? Here's the problem I have with that verse, and it's my problem. The more I seek God, because if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added, and the motivation for most of the church is I'm going to seek God because of all the things, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The problem I have with the verse is the more I seek God, the closer I get to God and his righteousness and being sanctified by him, the less the things become important, because now I'm just with him. And all of a sudden, as bad as I wanted all that stuff, but man, when I get in his presence, just like tonight, singing these songs, I could have just not even preached, and we could have just kept singing, he's worthy of it all, because he is worthy of it all.
Can I say, like with my brother there, the truth is that probably every one of us at some point in our Christian walk, when you really begin to press in and draw to God and try to draw close to him, and he'll say he'll come to you, every one of us has the same state that you said it. I've lived it before, and I said, when I truly press in, the closer I get to God, the farther away I realize how far I really am.
Right.
And I realize what I really need to depend on him and where he's brought me. Because you begin to see through his eyes that we are wretched people.
Yeah.
And that it's only through him and his righteousness that we can be even saved.
I appreciate that so much, Mike. I really
this do. Is exactly what I started with. Remember when I started? because I was sitting across the table from Brother Thomas, and I was like, man, because I still have thoughts. I still remember who I used to be in my past, and the enemy still knows some of my problems, and he knows how to flip my switch and blah 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 and all this stuff. And I said, Brother Thomas, I'm just sick and tired of it, and I just want to be, you know. And he said, he just smiled. That's good. That's good. Because if he wasn't harassing you, if he wasn't if he wasn't buffeting you, it would be because you're in league with him. I don't want to be on his league. We had a little sweet little old lady in our church in St. George. Loved her to death. I'll never forget, she walked up to me at the end of a service one time and she said, Pastor, the devil just doesn't ever bother me at all. And I was like, You might want to check your status, because if he's not bothering us, we might not be much of a threat to him. Ask God to teach you what you don't know. God rewards on his terms, not on our terms. And one of his requirements is that we repent and turn from our sins. I'm stopping right there, because I'm already 10 minutes late. And it's Kathy's fault, because she kept playing the piano.
Whoa.
Be pointing fingers at the pastor? Come on. Aren't you glad we sang it? Huh? Because isn't he? He's worthy of it all. And I don't apologize. Not for one second. I love the Lord, and I'm just grateful tonight that he ain't killed me yet.
I'm grateful tonight that I came here.
I am too.
Yes, what a
I am too.
What a wonderful time.
By the way, if you were here last Sunday morning and you took me up on my bet, you owe me.
What was the bet?
The bet was that out of the 148 people that were here, over 100 of them would not be there Sunday night, and I was right on.
Yeah, you were.
Because there was 37 here. I counted them. Church, I'm not gonna bust on them. I'm not gonna harass them. I'm gonna ask you, because you're the ones that come here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm gonna ask you to begin to pray. And ask God, Lord, would you bring your people in? Remember when we were in Phoenix? Tom, you remember when we were in Phoenix? You remember when we were standing outside those doors and that lady passed out from all the heat? And remember when we got in there and we sat down and I asked the question, because I felt like the Lord asked me, why are people standing out here in this corridor for an hour waiting for the doors to open? And I've pondered that. I've prayed about it. I've said, God, I don't have the answer. I know your spirit asked me the question, but I don't have the answer. And yesterday I feel like God gave me the answer. And the reason why those people lined up outside that door, and, you know, I mean, it's like we're jockeying for position. We're knocking people. Get out of the way. Because we came to that place with an expectation that something was going to happen on the inside. And our motive was we wanted to be as close to the front as we can and still all be together. We want to be right front and center. So, I mean, we want to be under the spout, man, where the glory comes out. And the Lord said to me, he said, it's right. You're right. It's because you came and those other people came with a level of expectation. Tom, we were expecting to receive something from the Lord, weren't we? And did we? And he said that because my question to the Lord was, what am I not doing in Myrtle Creek to cause people to line up at the door? And the Lord said, it's not your fault.
You know, I was at the grocery outlet yesterday, and I was talking to a man. He's from Florida, blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, I go to Harvest Community, and maybe you should come. Julio. He stood right up here, the black man.
Yeah.
He stood right up here 2 weeks ago, and he says, that's my church.
Yeah, yeah.
So you're doing it.
So to get on to finish up what I was saying, the Lord says it's not your fault. And I said, why is it my? He said, because you guys, we came to that place with a level of expectation, and the people by and large are coming out of religious duty. Can I be that mean? Religious duty at Sunday morning, we're supposed to be in church. But what are you expecting when you come into this place? Are you expecting Kathy to move you? To move you into a place of worship? You should come through those doors already having worshiped. Are you coming in here for me to impart to you the word of God so that you can say, man, I feel great. I learned something today. You should have already been in the Word. I said it Sunday morning, I'm not good enough to preach one sermon and carry you the rest of the way through the week. I'm not that good. And I recognize that. And so I said all of that to say, pray for our people. Pray that God will begin to draw his people with a level of expectation. When I come into this house, when I come into this house on Sunday morning, I bring with me a level of expectation that God's going to do something. I come in here some mornings and I don't even want to preach what God's given me to preach because it doesn't make any sense to me. God told me a long time ago, it isn't about you. It's about being obedient because somebody needs. And what happened here Sunday morning? The altars were full of people. What happened last Sunday? The altars were full of people. What happened the Sunday before that? The altars were full of people. I come with an expectation. Kathy and Mike and Tom and Susan, different ones of us that I know of that are close to my heart, we come with an expectation that God is going to do something. Why? Because he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows what's going to happen ahead of time. We got to come into this place and begin to pray that God will begin to move on his people. That God will begin to stir the hearts. That, Lord, as we begin to see the days waning and going away, Lord, and that your soon return is imminent, God. Lord, I pray that your church would get a burden to fellowship. We're called to not forsake the fellowshipping together with one another. God, would you begin to stir your people like never before? God, I'm not just looking to have a house full on Sunday night and a house full on Wednesday night. God, I'm looking for your church to come together and to be your church. To love being with one another. The Lord, we put our desires aside and say, God, I just want to come in. Maybe God would use you or use me to minister to somebody else on a Sunday night or on a Wednesday night. God, what would you do? God, how could you use me? Church, are we asking that of the Lord God? How can you use me? How can you use me, Lord? If you can use anything, you can use me. Lord, if you can use anything, if you can use a stinking fisherman like Peter, you can use me. Lord, if you can use a Christian killing tent maker, you can use me. Lord, if you can use a rebellious coward like Jonah, I'm not going to go do what you said to do, Lord. I'm going to do what I want to do. Lord, if you can use them, you can use me. Lord, if you can use an adulteress like David, you can use me. Be said any more straight than that. And he wants to use you. And he does. You know why? Because you're yielded. Church, we gotta yield ourselves. We gotta come to the realization, the understanding, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I hope I'm not stealing his preaching. If I am, you'll hear it twice. But we were talking about leadership kind of things. And he's raised people up. He's got one guy that's been with him for like 50 years. And he said, I told him one day, just one time, I wish you'd just tell me no. One time, just tell me no. And the guy said, "How?" They call him Daddy. It's a term of endearment, term of respect in their nation, their country. He said, Daddy, how could I ever do that? As good as God's been and as good as you've been to me, how could I ever do that? He said, I can tell any one of them, go, do this, go there, do that. He said, they never even ask a question. They just go do that. He said, I don't call my church at home and ask them how things are going. He's going to be here for 2 months. He said, I never call to find out how things are going because they just go. They're just being pastors and doing church. And what would happen if I just didn't come to church on Sunday? Would you get up and preach? It's not Tammy's job. See, church, I'm not complaining. I'm just pointing out how far from where God wants us to be we really are. As long as everybody knows pastor's going to be here on Sunday, it's okay. I told the men on Friday night, I said, listen, one of you guys needs to figure it out because I'm not preaching on Friday nights. I'm not teaching anymore on Friday nights if I can help it, because it's not, I'm not doing my job if I'm not raising somebody up. But as long as I do it, I mean, we can just come in here on Friday night, sit and look at each other and drink coffee for all I care. That's not true. I'm just saying, that's not really true. I just lied right here in church because I'm going to say something. Oh, I'm going to say something. Now you take Brother Thomas's place. Amen. Well, the truth is, I'm trying to work myself out of that. No, I'm not. Don't ever say that, because that's not true. I enjoy it. Don't get me wrong. I love it. I've always been a part of the worship. Always have. Because I'm a worshiper. I know what he's done for me. Why wouldn't I worship? I'm a worshiper. I'm a worshiper. Stand to your feet, will you? I've been trying for the last 30 minutes to quit. I want you to lead us in that song. If you can use anything.
Michelle, can you find Use Me? Or if you can, I think it's called Use Me. If you can use anything, Lord. Ah, you got it. You awesome.
That girl is...
She's on it.
God, if you can use anything, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord. Take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord. Speak through me. See, this isn't just a song tonight, church. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. And I'm going to ask you to sing, pray this song tonight with an expectation that God's going to begin to use you. That God's going to begin to use me. That God is going to take me at my word. Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. Come on, girl. This song is our heart, Lord, for you. God, and I pray tonight for every person. God, for the 100. I pray for the 100 tonight, Lord. That the 100, whether you're a part of the 100 or not, Lord, I pray for the 100. I pray for the 200, oh God, that are laying back, that are not pressing in, God. Lord, I pray that you'd begin to stir them up, Lord. God, I pray that there would be a stirring within them, Lord God. Lord, an uneasiness, an unsettledness in their spirit tonight, Lord, that they don't know exactly why, but I pray, God, that it would drive them to prayer and to worship, oh God, and to your word. And Lord, I pray that your people would begin to cry out and say, God, if you can use anything, God, you can use me, Lord. And I pray, God, that in return, you would respond to them and say, I will use you if you'll show up. If you'll show up, I'll use you. God, let your people show up. God, let your people show up. be moved by your Holy Spirit. God, we have a great big job to do in this city. And Lord, we can't do it without you. We can't do it on our own, Lord God. We need your presence. We need your power. We need your anointing. We need your sanctification. We need your justification, oh God. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. We worship you, Jesus. We commit the remainder of this week to you right now, Lord. God, I pray that we would intercede for church on Sunday, that God, that you would, Holy Ghost and fire would hit Brother Thomas, God, that he would begin to speak forth the revelation of your word to your people, God, that there would be people that didn't come to hear somebody from Nigeria with broken English preach God's word, but they would come to hear the messenger from heaven that would deliver. And God, I pray that you bring an expectation with your people that we expect to be challenged and to be changed by the power of your Holy Spirit and the spoken word of Almighty God. Now, Lord, I thank you for it. Give you all the praise and the glory. God, I declare healing, health, and wholeness over every person that's laying out of church because they're sick. God, heal them right now. Heal them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Heal them by your stripes, oh God. You said you've purchased our healing. Lord, heal them right now. Lord, if they feel like they've been too bad, let them know that there's no sin your blood can't cleanse. That there's no thing that your grace can't overcome. Lord, and I thank you for it. God, I expect great and mighty things because we've been together tonight. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Send us out of here, Kevin. God bless you.